in this great book of Acts. Help us to understand the message your Spirit would have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts chapter 28. A lot of people would say, hey, this is the final chapter of the book, but we are actually going to do Acts chapter 29. I don't think it'll be this next weekend, but the weekend after that, to finally conclude this book. But this is officially the end of the book of Acts in the regular canonized Bible. So stay tuned for Acts 29 when we get there. But we'll title this one, After the Wreck. After the Wreck. If you remember from the last chapter, Paul had warned the shipmaster not to go out, that they shouldn't take the boat out to sea, okay? And that it was too dangerous. It was, you know, they were in the winter time of the year, or the bad time for sailing. And they decided to sail anyways. But by God's grace, even though the ship ended up getting completely destroyed, all 276 souls survived, okay? And now we're going to pick up here right after that wreck. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta. Okay, it looks like Melita here, but it's actually Malta. This island still exists today, and it's still called Malta. It's still called Malta. Some believe that this word Malta means honey, and others believe that it means refuge. Refuge. Lucy, could you please stop turning those pages? It's pretty loud over here, okay? All right. Verse 2, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So this appears to have been, where they were shipwrecked, appears to be on an island that ships did come to. However, they likely, when they were shipwrecked, landed on the opposite side or far away from the normal port. Because next to the normal port, you'd probably have a little bit more civilization there, buildings and the like. But there were some barbarous people, or, you know, people that, you know, were uncivilized, so to speak, came out, and they were really kind to all of these people and, you know, offered to help them. They must have saw their ship hit the shore and all those guys grabbing pieces of the ship to try to survive and float, you know, and try to make it to the land. And it's nice to see that, you know, even heathen people can at times show goodwill, or, you know, be willing to help other people, which is a good thing. All right. Verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, before we get into this viper, that this snake that latches onto his hand and bites him, notice, what did Paul do? Was he too good to get his hands dirty? Was he like, hey, guys, I am the scholar around here. I am the guy with all of the education. Why don't one of you peons go and get some wood for us? Was he like that? No, he went and, you know, Paul had a servant's heart, okay? This guy is an amazing guy to learn from, in that he was, you know, he worked tirelessly serving the Lord, going through hardships like this. Now you guys would think, oh, is this isn't even probably the worst that Paul had to go through. Imagine if you were shipwrecked on a boat. Imagine how many years you would look back and talk about that. Oh man, remember when we got shipwrecked? Oh my gosh, we were, you know, we barely made it out of there alive. But the Apostle Paul was going through these kinds of things a lot while he was serving God. He had gotten stoned where they thought he was dead, and he survived. He's been whipped a number of times. I mean, he's gone through a lot. And he is just steady. He doesn't care. He's still ready to be the first one to go gather sticks for the fire. So what's the point? We should all strive to have a servant's heart. Be willing to take the lead, even if you are the leader, to not be too above doing the menial tasks, okay, of gathering wood. Now, if you have kids like me, I just tell my kids, go do this. But that's different. I saw them looking at me like, hey, Dad, why don't you do it for us? Well, you're in training, so I'm training you. All right. Okay, so this snake comes on. He's gathering. He's putting fire. He's putting wood in the fire, laying wood in the fire. All of a sudden, a snake comes out and goes, whack, right on him. Now, did the Apostle Paul start going, oh, God. You brought me all the way here. I survived the ship, and now a poisonous snake bit me, and I'm going to die. Did he do that? How many people would do that? Probably most people would start blaming God right away. Even after, think about the Israelites when they were rescued from the land of Egypt. They got before the Red Sea after God just showed all of his miraculous works, and they still didn't trust him. They said, oh, and then they started turning on Moses, okay? Thinking, what did you do, Moses? You brought us out here to die. The Apostle Paul is the opposite of the Israelites in the wilderness in that it didn't matter. His faith never wavered. You're going to see what he does here. So a snake bites him on the hands, but not only bites him, but stays on his hand, just pushing that poison right into him. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So these guys are thinking, oh man, this guy, Paul, he had to have been a terrible guy, a murderer or something, and now he's getting the judgment of God by a snake biting his hand. It's interesting here. I'm going to bring this point up. From David Guzik, commentary from David Guzik, he says, yet justice does not allow to live. He says, okay, and he says, the natives were convinced that justice had finally caught up with this prisoner. Justice is actually a reference to the Greek goddess of justice, Dyake. The natives, knowing Paul was a prisoner, assumed he had committed a great crime, and the goddess of justice would not permit Paul to escape unpunished. Now, I want you guys to think about that. Are people worshiping the false goddess of justice today? Have you ever heard the term social justice? You know, I dare say they even make a clothing line today, which I think is along that category called Justice. Justice. Do you think it's an accident that there's a famous clothing line called Justice, and now you hear cries for social justice, and you got all of this talk of reparations for the evil Christians who came here and colonized America. We ought to tear down all their statues, make them, pay the price for slavery and taking the land from the Indians and you name it. All in the name of the goddess, the false goddess of justice. Not biblical justice, because we know what biblical justice is. Hey, if there are heathens in the land like there were in America that were sacrificing their children, worshiping nature, doing all kinds of other grotesque and abominable things, God has the right, this is God's earth, he has the right to bring in a people to conquer another people and remove those people's control over that land. And that's exactly what God did when he brought the Christians from Europe over into America. He was cleansing the land of its grotesque paganism. Okay? There's no sin in that, and that was true justice. if you go back and you read about when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan and defeated the seven nations, God said he was doing that. He was using them as his battle axe and weapons of war to cleanse the land of its wickedness. Okay? So I just thought I'd bring that up. This false god named Justice has been around a long time. Verse 5, and he shook off the beast. Interesting here. It calls the serpent the beast. For those of you who dig deeper into God's word, you know these things are not an accident. We know that there is a strong connection between the serpent and the beast of Revelation chapter 13, because it is actually the serpent that gives power unto the beast, and so on. But anyways, interchangeably here, very interesting. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Think about this, guys. Whenever you're serving God, if you are a servant of God, the serpent will come out and bite you. Now, I'm not talking literally here. It was literal here as an example for us. The serpents will bite you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to get all worried and say, oh my gosh, they're going to call me a racist for teaching the truth. Oh my gosh, I can't teach about the serpent seed, about the Kenites, the sons of Cain, because I'm going to be persecuted for it. They're going to call me an anti-Semite or something like that. What you do then is you just shake the beast off into the fire and keep moving on. Okay, keep moving on. And not let it faze you. Now, this is very interesting, because in Luke chapter 18, Jesus promised his servants that, I'm actually going to read it here, that they have power over serpents. Now I want to qualify this. There are some weird cults, weird churches that they're called snake handlers. They'll quote this verse from Luke 10, and they'll think that they can foolishly, on their own, carry around serpents and dance around and think that they can get bitten and survive. Okay? If you're going to go out and purposely pick up a snake to tempt God, get ready to die. Okay? Get ready to die. But if you're serving God like Paul was, and a serpent bites you, while you're on a mission, this is what Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 18. We won't have the verses up on the slides for you. I'll read them from my iPad here. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Both literally here, Paul, it was actually literal as a sign to us, but the ultimate, it's talking spiritually. If Satan falls from heaven, I want you to pay attention to this. When Satan falls from heaven, and he's gonna be here on earth during the days of the Antichrist, and is already no doubt working in a lot of different ways today. When he falls from heaven like lightning, Jesus says, I give power unto you to tread on serpents and scorpions. What are those serpents and scorpions? Demonic powers. Demonic forces. Okay? Now, if you go and you look in history, and you look at mythology, Greek mythology, and all these other pagan things, one thing you're going to see a lot is pictures of these human-like people, fallen angels, with snake legs and snake bodies, half human, half snakes. Okay, you're going to see that a lot in ancient times. I have no doubt those were literal depictions of either fallen angels and or some sort of demonic beings. Okay, that were had serpent and human features. Serpent and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Was the Apostle Paul worried about being hurt? He was not. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits, okay? What are the evil spirits? Scorpions and serpents. That the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And in another place, Acts chapter 23, verse 11, here's another place. So not only did Paul have Jesus's words to lean on, that the serpent wasn't going to hurt him, he was going to be fine, but the Apostle Paul was reminded by the Lord in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. It says this: "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So if Jesus came to him in person and told the Apostle Paul that he would make it to Rome and he would testify there, is the Apostle Paul going to panic and think that he's dead because a serpent bit him? How about all of us? All of the promises that are written in the Bible, when God says, I will see you through this, I will see you through that. Do we have to have that same assurance, that same faith, that if God said it, it will come to pass? If God says we will get the victory, we have to believe that we will get the victory. All right? Shake the serpents off. Those demonic powers, just flick them off. They're no match for one of God's people. Verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, okay, because this was a poisonous serpent. These natives knew what kind of serpent that was, and they knew from experience that if anybody gets bit by one of these, they're dead very, very soon. But there was no swelling. He did not die suddenly. And they just keep watching him watch. But after they had looked a great while, they're just staring at him, waiting for something to happen, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Okay, this is the way that the people of the world are, even today. You say, well, these were just a bunch of barbarians or whatever. People aren't like that today. Hey, people, look at the way the world is today. In 1 minute, they can really love somebody and practically worship them. And then overnight, they could hate their guts and despise them based off of the current news media and what they're saying and if they're favoring somebody or not. So these people of the world can have a quick change of mind. But they're wrongly thinking that Paul is now a god come in human flesh. Verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Okay, so some guy that was the chief man of the island, he came out and found these guys and took care of them and lodged them there in a more comfortable place so they could get some good sleep and things like that. Verse 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Interesting. Now, do you think God had this all planned out with the shipwreck and everything? If they had not been shipwrecked here, this Publius guy would not have had his dad healed. And what do you think that's going to do for this Publius guy? Do you think he likely became a Christian because of Paul's ability through the Holy Spirit to heal this guy and watching Paul? I would think it was a pretty good chance. That God has a way of getting his word spread among the people when it is his time. And he moves events, even in our own lives, guys. He will move us to a place in our lives at a certain time, and it might just be to reach one person, just one person. Okay. And it might not feel like a good thing for us at the time. I mean, do you think it felt like a good thing for Paul? If you were in Paul's shoes, would you think this is a good thing that we're shipwrecked? No, but God always brings the good out of what we perceive to be a bad situation. Verse 9, so when this was done, now I will say this as well. You know, we're talking about being shipwrecked. Well, there's a spiritual lesson in this as well. And a lot of people come to Christ when their life has when something in their life has gone so wrong and they've lost all hope, suddenly many of them will begin turning to God when they've lost everything, when they're shipwrecked. Verse 9, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So they were happy, they were given. Paul was healing them, and they were blessing Paul and the people with things they needed. Verse 11, and after 3 months, well, that's a long time. They were there for 3 months. Remember, those 3 months were the winter months when it was very dangerous to sail any kind of boats on the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so they're waiting it out. It's getting towards springtime now, which would have been around, I think, February for them in that region. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria. So there was a ship that had, it says right here, which had wintered in the isle that they were on. This ship had ported on the island of Malta because they were smart enough to know, hey, we shouldn't be out on the sea at this time. We're going to stay at Malta until springtime. So there was another ship there, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Castor and Pollux. Now, these were the, I got a note here that talks about, and I think this was from David Guzik as well, and it says this, and as it was the custom of the ancients to have images of their gods, both on the head and stern of their ships, this Alexandrian ship had these, either on the prow or stern. And yet, in a ship having such an idolatrous image, Paul did not refuse to sail, considering it as being only the name of the ship. Now, that is quite interesting. So these were names of pagan gods here, pagan deities. And if you're in a pagan nation, you're going to see pagan signs and symbols all over their boats, over their all their buildings, and you name it. And that's what he saw here. So then the detail is quite interesting. Why Luke included this in this chapter, I don't know exactly, but it is interesting. I can say this, you know, I'm looking over at my computer right now that my son Jacob is using to capture all this footage and stream it up to YouTube. And I see a big idolatrous bitten apple by Apple Computer. And some would say, man, you can't even use, look at that satanic emblem there. You cannot use that computer because you'll be supporting the devil. Now, I understand that line of thinking, but look at Paul. Paul was going to get on a boat that had the images of pagan gods on it, but Paul was just getting on it for transportation, okay? Transportation to actually fulfill his destiny. Now, I use an Apple computer, Apple iPad, and other things made by pagans to teach the word of God, okay? I'm not using an Apple computer or an Apple iPad to participate in some pagan ceremony. But we're in the world, and sometimes we use the world's devices, their tools, against them. Okay? Just thought I should bring that up because sometimes well-meaning people can get maybe a little bit carried away and start thinking, man, they can't touch anything in this world You can't even teach the Bible using a pagan platform because, you know, it's somehow being defiled by that or something like that. So we've got to be careful with that. Verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. Okay, Syracuse was a famous city in the ancient world. It was the capital city of the island of Sicily. Verse 13, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puticale, okay, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so went toward Rome. Okay, Rome was where the Lord told him he was going to go to testify there of him to kings and rulers and you name it, and the people. And I like this on verse 14. It says that they're starting to find brethren in these other lands. There were fellow Christians around, okay, fellow believers. Verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, that and these are fellow Israelites as well. Some of them hadn't heard the gospel yet. They came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, some people, I was listening to somebody teaching this this morning, actually, and they were saying that these guys came from like 40 miles away on foot to meet the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine traveling 40 miles on foot today? That's a lot. So they really wanted to see Paul. Matthew Henry says this, it's really interesting here. He says, how many great men have made their entry into Rome, crowned and in triumph, who really were plagues to the world? But he's referring to the emperors and the leaders of great kingdoms like the Roman Empire, okay? But here a good man makes his entry into Rome, chained as a poor captive who was a greater blessing to the world than any other merely a man. Is not this enough to put us forever out of conceit with worldly favor? Think about that. Here we got this man. He's the real honorable man is here, the Apostle Paul, and people are coming out to greet him like they would a Roman emperor, except this is the real deal. Verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. All right, so the Apostle Paul here, the other prisoners, you know, they had to be kept in the regular prison. But Paul was not put in the prison with the rest of them. He just had a personal guard that stayed with him all the time. So they were giving him a lot of freedom, giving him a lot of treating him better because they knew, the Romans knew that Paul was no criminal. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So he's telling his fellow Israelites, hey, I've done nothing wrong, yet our own people delivered me up to the Romans. Think about that. These people that were supposed to be God's people, they actually delivered up one of their own to the pagan nation. All right? That would be like you having a problem with somebody in your church, and then you say, no, we don't want to deal with it here. Send them to the beast government and let them deal with them. I mean, that doesn't make any sense, right? Well, that's what they did with the Apostle Paul. Verse 18, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, the Romans would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained, or I was forced to appeal unto Caesar. Caesar was the Roman emperor, okay? The highest king of that entire kingdom. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. So he says, I appealed to Caesar because I had to, because our fellow brethren were accusing me of these crimes. And he says, you know, I didn't appeal to Caesar to try to accuse my nation. And I appealed to Caesar because they forced me to. Verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you. Because that, now check this out, guys, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Paul just said, the only reason I am bound with a chain and being treated like a prisoner is for the hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? Does anybody know what the hope of Israel is? The hope of Israel is the coming of the Messiah. The hope of Israel is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, and why was he the hope of Israel? Because all throughout the Old Testament, it pointed the entire law, as well as the prophets and the Psalms, they pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul understood the scriptures now, and he says that the only reason I am, you know, put in these chains for no real crime, but just for believing in the scriptures, for believing in the hope of Israel. Now, guys, I want you to think about this. This hope of Israel still pertains to today. What are we looking forward to? Not only are we believing that Jesus was the Christ and died on the cross for us, but the hope of Israel extends all the way to the second advent, the return of Jesus Christ. What is the book of Ezekiel, as well as many other books, talk about? It talks about the Messiah returning to judge the nations and to regather and restore all 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And when we get to Acts chapter 29, you will see you will have a little bit of a wider or a clearer view on what this hope of Israel means. Though Jesus was the hope of Israel, but notice Israel is not done away with or replaced by the church, okay? Israel is still a thing. And we're not talking about the little nation over in Palestine today that despises Christ and hates Christ. We're talking about all 12 tribes, not just a remnant of people that moved back there and they claim to be Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. We're not talking about them. Verse 21, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. They're saying, this is the first we heard that you were being charged of these things. So these guys knew, evidently they knew Paul, but they hadn't even heard that he was imprisoned and why he was imprisoned. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. Now check this out. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. What are they talking about? They say, Paul, we heard that this sect that you belong to, is everybody saying negative things about it? What is he talking about? He's talking about Christianity, okay? Christianity, because it was a new thing at the time, right? The other people that studied the Bible, studied the Old Testament, they hadn't quite realized that Jesus was the hope of Israel, that he had come. And so they're kind of thinking that they're just calling this another sect, like this is another denomination of Judaism or something like that. Because, you know, in every religion, whether it's a true religion like the Bible, you have different sects, you have different denominations. So they're wondering what this is. Now think about this. Jesus also told us, hey, if they speak well of you, beware, because they spoke well of the false prophets that were before you. Okay? What is this sect of Christianity, Pastor Ben, that you teach? It sounds like Christian Identity or British Israelism. And, you know, you guys talk about the serpent seed and true Israel versus false Israel. Yes, we do. And I'm proud of it. And I'm proud that it is evil spoken of by some people, by the hypocrites and the modern day Pharisees who can't see their way, you know, can't see a tree in the forest. Did I say that right? All right. All right. Continuing on. Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Okay? There is such a thing called the kingdom of God. Do you know about it? Do you understand it? It's not worldwide socialism. It's not unity and diversity and all this type of stuff that we hear today. No, it's a kingdom, and there will be divisions. There will be separations. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul was giving them a Bible study, explaining to them the hope of Israel, teaching them about the kingdom of God out of the scriptures from morning till evening, all day long. What a servant he was. And you know, 10 years later, after he gives this all these teachings, according to a lot of people, they believe that this was around 60 AD, about 10 years later in 70 AD, the national, the Christ-rejecting Jews ended up losing their entire nation. And, you know, when the Romans came in and burned up the city and destroyed everything, okay? Because they rejected the hope of Israel. And that comment was more for this next verse here. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now think about this. Before we get down on ourselves, you say, well, I gave them every truth from the entire Bible from morning till evening. I proved it to them that Jesus was the Messiah. I showed them these things. Why do they not believe? I showed them this. Look at the Apostle Paul is a way better teacher than all of us, right? I'm a special servant chosen by God. Yet some believed and some did not. Okay? And that's not up to us. It's up to Almighty God to open the eyes or close them. Verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. This is what Paul said. It wasn't one word. It was like one main message. Well, this is what Paul says to them when a lot of them didn't believe. Well, or truly, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. What was that prophecy? Hey, do you remember when Isaiah said, God said, who's going to go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah raised his hand and said, take me, Lord, I'll go. I'm ready to go on this fabulous mission of proclaiming your word to the world. And then God said, well, thank you, Isaiah. You're going to go and tell this people, but they're not going to listen to a thing you say. And then Isaiah's probably frowning at this point, like, well, how long should I do that for, Lord? And he says, until the land be utterly desolate without inhabitant. You would think, being Isaiah, you'd think, Lord, you're sending me on a failing mission. You mean I'm going to go tell these people the word. I'm going to spend all of my time and energy teaching them the word, but they're not even going to listen to me or understand. Why would I want to do that? Why would God send them on a mission like that? Anybody know? Well, for one reason, being that they will be accountable once Isaiah gives the message. They will be accountable on the day of judgment, because now God can say, I told you the truth. And they'll say, when did you tell me? And then God would say, do you not remember Isaiah the prophet? He was my servant. I told him to tell you, but you didn't listen. Therefore, now they are responsible and will be judged accordingly. So it's really not for us to decide. It's for us just to do as we were told, as we are told. Verse 27, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their hearts are thick, they're stubborn, they're rebellious. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the Apostle Paul, was he frustrated? Well, he probably was frustrated. We all get frustrated when people, when you show them the truth, but that they can't see, and it seems like they could care less. But the Apostle Paul just says calmly, well, so, you know, when he's looking at these non-believers, well, I guess the prophet Isaiah was right. And then he quotes these verses. That, in other words, he's saying, that's you guys. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, remember, when we're talking about Gentiles, What were the 10 tribes called at this time? They were called Lo Ami, not my people, according to the book of Hosea. Okay? They were called Gentiles because they were divorced. They no longer belonged to God at this time. But through the Apostle Paul, and we're actually going to see it in Acts chapter 29, where the Apostle Paul is going to find out where these lost Israelites are and go preach the word of God to them, which will be, in large part, I believe, the catalyst to the explosion of Christian Western civilization led by, centered in the land of Europe, where most of our ancestors, if you're a Caucasian person here in America, most of our ancestors came from, okay? Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the cell, okay, I read that, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Now think about this, guys. The Apostle Paul was in prison. He was constantly seeing Roman officials, high-ranking officers, coming in and asking him all these questions. He was, day after day, he's spreading the gospel to all of these people. And the message of the kingdom of God just exploded because of his service. Verse 31, this is what he was doing. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. A lot of Christians just say, well, all we do is preach Jesus. That's all we do. What about, do you ever preach about the kingdom of God? Do you ever talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel and their reunification? When the hope of Israel returns, do you ever talk about that stuff? Or do you just say, oh, you just believe and be saved and all that, and you just ignore the kingdom of God? I hope not. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. All right. Like I said, this, I do not believe this book ends at this point. I believe that we will, that it goes one more chapter, Acts chapter 29. And I'm not going to give a lot of details about that yet. We're going to get into it. And I believe it's going to be 2 weeks from now, not next Sunday, but the Sunday afterwards. We will get into that great chapter. But we will be right back for questions and comments. Be sure to join us live every Thursday morning, 9:30 a.m. for prophecy updates, and Sunday mornings, 10:30 a.m. for our line-by-line Bible studies. If you live near Princeton, Minnesota, and would like to join us in person for our Sunday morning church services, please email me at ben@christianovercomers.com for details and directions. Also, be sure to visit our website at christianovercomers.com to sign up for our weekly email updates, find our latest prophecy updates on video or podcast, catch up with our line-by-line studies, also available on video or audio podcast, and we even archive all of our studies by date. So if you have a phone or a tablet, bookmark this page so you can play our studies on the go while you're driving, going for a run, or doing chores. Now to our questions and comments. All right, welcome back. Do you guys have any questions or comments in here? None? And I know we're not on our normal time, so we don't have as many. I don't think we have very many online comments. Do we have any over there, Jacob, that you can see, that you can read? There's one. All right, you want to hand him the microphone? All right, what do we got?
Craig Nelson says, looking forward to Acts 29 next week. Still a bit confused on whether or not Jews are good or bad, so hopefully we'll get some answers. Personally, I think Jews like George Soros are evil and satanic.
Yeah, hey, that's an interesting comment. Well, we do know that there are true people of our true brother Judah, and there are imposters. Okay, you got Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Jesus specifically said to the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, he said, hey, beware of those who claim to be of Judah and are not, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. So you get guys like George Soros and other people that are working overtime against God's kingdom and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they are likely the tares among the wheat, the false, you know, these children that Satan had planted and not God. All right. We often refer to the serpent seed as working its way into the nation of Judah, and that unfortunately that's happened, where that serpent seed has worked their way in, and they try to claim to be Jews or of Judah, and they're doing a lot of harm to that nation and their reputation. But we do love true Judah. Our Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Many of us have the tribe of Judah in our bloodline. Many of the tribe of Judah went into Ireland and Germany. So Judah is good. It's the fake, it's the people that are imposters of Judah are the ones that we're against, okay? So that was a good question. Do we have any others or good comment? All right. With that said, we will end this right there. But like we always say, hey, stay in his word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. God bless.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you would like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marred.